probably heard people preach on over and over again. We pray that we would hear your words to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a really, really well-known story, isn't it? And I expect you're thinking, yep, I know the answer to this one. That's good. Tick it off. Go to sleep. Well, feel free if you'd like to, but I hope you won't. Otherwise, this is a bit of a waste of time. When Jesus was asked about love and about the most important commandments, the most important thing in the whole world, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What is it that's going to give my life meaning and purpose? What is it that's ultimately going to make it worthwhile? This was the story that he told. The Good Samaritan, who showed mercy to the man in distress. And I'm not sure if we really realise quite how shocking this story was. For the guy who'd been robbed and left to die on the side of the road, we're assuming that he was a good Jewish man, that he expected to be able to rely on his community. And of all people in his community who you would think would come to his aid, it would have been a priest, a man who'd been chosen by God, set aside, given a job to do. And you might expect it to have been a Levite. Similarly, somebody with a historical reason to worship God, with a life that was dedicated to him. Those are the people who, as the man lay on the side of the road, breathing his last, possibly, he would have looked up and thought, oh, thank God for that. There's a priest coming. I'll be okay. And so the fact that the priest and the Levite don't stop is truly shocking. And to make it worse, if you were that man lying on the side of the road, breathing your last, and you'd already been abandoned by a priest and a Levite, and you saw a Samaritan coming, it was probably Samaritans, you would reckon, who'd robbed you and left you in this state because you didn't like Samaritans very much, so you just assume it was them. And then you see another one coming, and you think, if my day can't get any worse, here it is. Here's the Samaritan. He's going to come and kick dust in my face. Especially when he stops and comes over to you and starts talking to you. And you're just thinking, honestly, God, couldn't you have just let me die quietly? Did it have to be like this? And then that's the man that helps you. That's the man who probably tears strips off his own clothes to bandage you up and puts you on his donkey and takes you to the inn and pays for your care. That is just unbelievably shocking. Totally shocking. And so Jesus at the end says, so which of these people do you think was obeying God? Which of them was following those commandments? Which of them was showing his love for God and for his neighbour? And they have to say, it was a Samaritan. Yeah, it was the Samaritan. He was the one who showed mercy. That's the question. Jesus says, who showed mercy? So it got me thinking about what it means to show mercy. Don't know whether you feel that you've ever been shown mercy. We associate that idea perhaps with being let off something, getting away without punishment for something we've done. And I confess that when I was trying to think of an example, the one that pinged straight into my mind was the traffic warden in Hawley. A few years ago, I had stopped the car in a car park, left somebody in the car with some money, and I'd said to him, look, if the traffic warden comes, run to the machine, pop the money and get a ticket. And the traffic warden was in the car park, and my friend, who's a bit dozy, didn't see him. And as I walked back round the corner towards the car, I saw the traffic warden, and I don't know what I did, but I think I started accelerating before he could get to my car. And he saw me accelerating, and he knew what that meant. And he came up and he said, got a ticket then? It was only a second. And he said, okay, come with me. And he walked me over to the ticket machine And he said, I think you probably wanted to pay for about 2 or 3 hours, didn't you? Yes, I think I probably did. Okay. Got my ticket. Thank you very much. Drove straight out of the car park, having been there 10 minutes. But I think that was mercy. And mercy for me then is associated with power and possibly resources. Someone who has power or resources being kind and generous to somebody who's powerless. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who fell among the thieves was powerless and vulnerable. And the priest and the Levite, both of whom saw him, but neither of whom stopped, were more concerned for their own well-being and status than for his. They kept what they had for themselves, and they passed by on the other side. If they were challenged, they might have said that they hadn't seen the man in need. Just an excuse. Who then are those in our society who are vulnerable and powerless? We might instantly think of refugees, of the sick, of the very young perhaps, and the very old. And perhaps when we think of those people, we might have two possible reactions. If there is someone we know personally who's in need, I think that we're likely to go and help them in whatever way we can. If we don't know anyone personally in need, I wonder how likely we are to go looking for them. We respond when we're faced with a crisis, if we can, but do we assume that we're let off the hook if we don't see the need? Sometimes perhaps we don't want to see the need. In Reigate, we know that there are people struggling with physical illness and disability, bereavement, relationship breakdowns, debt, depression, other mental health problems, loneliness, stress, carers with really stretched resources. There are people who are homeless. There are people whose families are far away. People who hit a crisis and don't have anyone to turn to. People who need to experience God's love and care. They are our neighbours. So we know who they are. Let's have a look at what was needed in this parable to help. It wasn't medical expertise. We don't know what the Samaritan's job was. It wasn't a spare hour or two. It wasn't even a lot of money. What that man needed was to be noticed, to be valued, to be shown compassion, to be cared for simply, and for someone to be committed to his well-being. The Good Samaritan hadn't set off that day planning to help the victim. His response flowed from his character, who he was. He was a man who loved God and who loved his neighbour with all his strength and resources. I wonder if the same can be said of us. Our series this term, this first half, has been on community life. We are a church that seeks to build a community to reach a community with the love of God, not just to build a community for our own well-being. The point of building that community is so that we can reach out. We've been blessed with an abundance of resources here. We have buildings that are both beautiful and practical. We have people with a wealth of experience and expertise in a wide range of areas. We have support from our bishops, from diocesan organisations. We live in an area of great beauty and relative affluence. We have a programme as a church that seeks to offer something for everyone. Wow. But do you know, I think perhaps the priest and the Levite might have been able to say the same. They were comfortable and educated. They had what they needed to live, and they were respected and valued in society. They were in roles appointed by God and taught others about him. But they still passed by on the other side when push came to shove. And Jesus effectively said that regardless of that status and position, they were in fact disobeying the most important of the commandments. The only thing that really matters is that we love God and we love others, and that we realize we're a people who are loved, accepted, forgiven by our Creator. We're a people who are called into partnership with him. We're a people who are on a path of transformation. If you're exactly the same today as you were 3 years ago in your spiritual life, then perhaps there's a question about how you're moving along that path. We hope to be growing closer to God and to one another as we live out our Christian lives. We will grow as we love and serve. And if we don't love and serve, we won't grow. We're a big church, but somebody said to me this week, you know, we're not actually getting any bigger, don't you? You do realise that we are doing more and more, but we're not actually growing. We have a lot of newcomers who come in, but we're not bulging at the seams yet. I think there's a challenge there. Next week, we're going to think a little bit more about service, holding each other in high regard. But today, I think there's a challenge for us to start considering. What that man on the road needed was to be noticed, to be valued, to be shown compassion, to be cared for simply, and for someone to be committed to his well-being. I fear that sometimes I am too busy to notice, to really notice the people around me, both in the church and beyond our walls. I'm conscious that in the last fortnight, two people have tried to catch me to ask me a question, and I've gone, I'm sorry, I'm just going to do something, ask me later. And I'm sorry if that's you. I'm too busy to notice. If I take Jesus' words seriously, I have to ask, what is there that's more important than people knowing they are valued, listened to, and loved? I fear that sometimes I'm too self-absorbed to value my brothers and sisters. Jesus doesn't tell us to neglect ourselves, but I don't need to worry about so much. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. Don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom. And I fear that sometimes I'm too selfish to show genuine compassion. I'm paraphrasing here, but I think Jesus said the person who tries to save their own life will lose it. But the one who gives it up for me will gain more than they can possibly imagine. I love God, and I love my own family very easily most of the time. Not all the time, most of the time. And if I reach out with compassion to help someone else, it doesn't reduce the amount of love I have for my husband or my sons. If anything, it strengthens those core relationships as we appreciate one another more and support each other to be the best we can. So the big question for us as a church this morning is, how do we reach out with love and mercy to those around us? How do we operate as a community that works in partnership with God to see transformation not only in our own lives and homes, but also in the community we serve in Reigate? Let's go back to that story of the Good Samaritan. What was it that he gave to the man in need? He gave him attention. He noticed as he was on his own journey the man in need. He could see that need. And having noticed him, he gave him value. Samaritan made him a priority. He set his own agenda aside to stop and help. So let's pay attention this week to the people around us. Let's say good morning to those people we pass every day as we walk to work or to school or wherever it is. Let's remember positively to say thank you to everyone who serves us, to the people at the checkouts in the supermarket, if you still use that old-fashioned system, to the person who comes over when the self-serve checkout isn't working and helps to make it work. They deserve a lot of thanks. Let's have an attitude that makes space for other people, that values them as individuals. I'm aware that we're a very diverse group of people in the church, and we move generally in a world in circles with people who are like us. So if we have young children, it might be toddlers groups, the nursery, or people we meet at the school gate. If we're at work, then naturally it's our work colleagues. If we're at home in the day, it might be with people in classes or sports clubs. For some who are less mobile or elderly, our circles might be beginning to feel quite small. In the past, extended families living near each other meant that ages mixed more naturally, that young and old were involved in each other's lives, and that care for those at both extremes was shared around and could perhaps be taken for granted. I think some of our great-grandparents would be horrified to see how we live now. We've lost that to a large extent in society, but if, as church, if we are community and family, we should be valuing and loving those at different stages of life. It can be very tempting, and I've done this, to see a need and say, I don't need to respond to that because I've done my turn. Or, I don't need to support that particular group, I don't need to go, even though they'd like me to, because there's nothing there for me. What they're offering doesn't meet my needs, so actually there's no place for me there. Jesus didn't say, be loved by God and others. He said, love God and others. The Samaritan wasn't working out what was in it for him. So we've got attention and value, compassion. The Samaritan saw the need, valued the man and felt for him. He imagined perhaps how it would feel to be in that position. And having done so, he wanted to do something. There are times when we're very hit by that, aren't we? I think particularly when there's been a death. We imagine what it's like to be that person left behind, and it hits us very deeply, and we want to respond. If it had been the Samaritan on the roadside, he knew what he would have needed, and so he did it. Love your neighbour as yourself, says Jesus. He cared for him. He used his own energy and resources to help, and he showed commitment. Not a word we like very much sometimes. I think perhaps it feels that commitments can be limiting. I did business studies A-levels, and probably the only thing I can remember was opportunity cost. If we make a choice, there will always be a cost of the thing we can't do. I've committed to lose weight, and it means I can't eat as many sugary things as I used to enjoy. That is the opportunity cost. And I notice it. But the benefit outweighs that cost. If we're going to be committed to one another, it means some of our resources will be unavailable for other things. Maybe time, maybe money, maybe energy. But the benefit in terms of our community life and our growth in faith and trust and our ability to do what God's asking us to do would outweigh the cost in other areas. I think in a big church there are two particular temptations when it comes to commitment. Firstly, we might be tempted to get too busy. It can be easy to say yes to too much because we enjoy the affirmation we get from others. when we're seen to be involved in different activities. We can end up feeling important and indispensable, busy doing stuff. How many times do you have that conversation when you say to someone, how are you? And they go, oh, I'm just so busy. As if it's a great badge of honour to be really busy. I'm not sure that it is. We get to a point where what we're doing takes all our energy and the reason behind it can get lost. God created us as human beings, not as human doings. Our value isn't in our actions, it really isn't, but in our identity as his children. The priest and the Levite had important jobs that in the end got in the way of their humanity. So that's one temptation, to be too busy, actually for our own benefit. We might, on the other hand, in a big church, be tempted to assume that someone else is better than us at doing things, or that there are so many people who could help that we're not needed. Well, try living with a broken toe or a painful gallbladder for a while, and you soon realise that the smallest and apparently hidden and insignificant part of the whole has a vital and irreplaceable role to play in the well-being of the body. God chooses to make us reliant on one another. If we duck out, everyone loses. So if we're to serve our community with love, we need to serve each other with love. We need to support those who feel marginalised, who are facing particular stresses, who need us, even if we don't need them. Jesus said that the world would know his disciples by the love they had for each other. So let's make more effort to love. It's not always easy, and we won't always agree about everything, but let's ask God to fill us with his grace. Let's pay attention to those we struggle to love rather than avoid or ignore them. Let's try and value the people who are different to ourselves. Let's try to show compassion when we might just feel irritated. What a difference it would make if, when we disagree with people, we have our conversations with an attitude of forgiveness rather than defence. Let's care for the vulnerable. And let's think about how we're committed to our brothers and sisters, because then we can start to be effective witnesses to the rest of the world. Then we might see ourselves growing closer to God and to one another. It's God who calls us to join in with him, to make the journey of faith, growing in love and knowledge of him, and growing in numbers as we support and build one another up and reach out to others, sharing that great news that God welcomes us into his family and walks alongside us. Let's give our church and ourselves back to God and ask him exactly what it is that he wants us to be doing. Do you mind standing as we pray? It's an opportunity at the end of our service to ask for prayer ministry, either just to ask somebody who's sitting next to you to pray for you if you'd like to, or if you don't have someone you can ask, then we'll have Di and Phil, who'll be standing at the front here, and would love to pray for you and with you. If there's anything on your heart today that you'd just like to give to God and leave with him. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which Jesus used stories to teach. Thank you for that story about the Good Samaritan, the man who shockingly stopped to help. The man who did so not because of any position he held, not because of any status or expectation from others, but just because he was a human being responding to your call to love and to serve. We pray today that you would settle in us a deep understanding of your love for us, of our value in your sight, of your commitment to us. And that as we realize that, you would be able to take us and make us fully into the people you want us to be, loving you and serving our world. Amen.